The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Can you hear me?
Yes,
awesome stuff. Cool. And so, Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers, Lord. That we're not just talking to the sky, but we're talking to a God who hears and responds. A God who's all powerful and full of love. So you actually care, but you actually also have the power to do something about it as well. And so, Lord, we're just in your presence in amazement of who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who speaks too. And that, Lord, when we look at your word, you challenge us, you teach us, you show us so much. And so we just pray that we'd have hearts to really open up and just hear whatever it is that you want to speak to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. God, we're here, as Evan said, we don't want to just go through the motions, Lord. We're here to encounter you. We're here to hear your word speak to each one of us. And so, Father, as we're hungry, as we look to hear from you, we trust, Lord, that your word and your spirit would speak specifically to our hearts tonight, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. So as you might be aware, if you've been here for the last number of weeks in our evening service, we've been looking through Galatians 5, and we've been going through the acts of the flesh. You know, there's in Galatians 5 is actually famous for the fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of churches and sermons, we hear about the fruit of the Spirit. But we thought, oh, that's no fun. Let's look at the acts of the flesh, the sins, the temptations. But no, it's such a interesting passage that it has so much in it. And what we've been finding that, you know, these sins, these temptations, these acts of the flesh that were so prevalent in society and the culture back in for the church in Galatia, 2,000 years ago, they're still so relevant for us today. These are the sort of temptations, the sins, the things that we can be tempted to walk in today as well. And we've been looking at the fact that we can choose to, gratify the sinful flesh and walk in a path that just lets the acts of the flesh, just manifest in our life. Or we can actually listen to the Holy Spirit, walk by the Holy Spirit and overcome these sorts of sins and temptations. Tonight, we're looking at a sin that has the power to rob us of our joy. It's a sin that actually fuels and feeds our anxieties. It's something that separates us from God. It's something that has the power to actually make us not be able to enjoy the good things that we have. It's the sin that really drives the expression, the grass is always greener on the other side. Tonight we're actually going to be looking at and focusing on specifically the sin of envy. Envy. This is a big sin. It's listed as one of the seven deadly sins. By the way I remember the seven deadly sins is, does anyone else remember Magnum, the ice cream Magnum? And it brought out, do you remember that? Yeah, it had all the seven deadly sins that you could eat. And anyone remember the flavour for envy? Peppermint, that's right, green. It was delicious. I remember them. It was yummy. So what's envy? The simplest definition of envy is wanting what you don't have, feeling like what you have is not enough, and it's almost like you deserve it, you owed it, God owes it, and you really want it. And envy can start with discontent with what you have, and it quickly turns into a resentment towards others that have the sort of stuff that you want. Not only do you wish that you had what they have, you can begin to sort of hate them for having it. The Bible tells us that we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But what envy does is it actually does the opposite. Envy weeps over those that are rejoicing and it rejoices when those are weeping. It's such a serious sin. It's an evil, and it actually has the capacity to live in every single one of us. Envy is extremely relevant for our culture today. I was reading how some sociologists have actually highlighted the impact that social media has on our generation today and the way that it feeds this envy inside of us in a way that no other generation has really faced. It's something that some say could be linked to the reason that antidepressants are, you know, one of the most handed out prescription drugs. Researchers have demonstrated that the more we compare ourselves to others in social media, the less satisfied we become. For example, there was this one study done at a couple of universities where they had students spend just half an hour on Facebook, and they surveyed their feelings after spending this half an hour on Facebook. And what they found was that one third of the students felt significantly depressed, citing envy as the number one emotion of what they felt after 30 minutes of watching what happens on Facebook. When we look at other people's lives on social media, we're seeing this filtered image. And what we can do is we can begin to compare our lives with everyone around us. And as I've heard someone say before, we're comparing our behind-the-scenes footage with other people's highlight reels. And so, you know, we get depressed because we see the best of their best and we compare it with the worst of our worst. You know, back in the day, you sort of just had to guess who was like the cool kid on the block, who was cool in school and how popular you were. But today, we can actually measure it, you know. I might only have like 100 followers, but this person, they've got like 500 followers. They're literally like five times as popular as I am. Or, you know, I put out a really cool post about something really meaningful and I get like 10 likes, and she puts out a post about her cereal and she gets like 50 likes. We're like, come on, I want that popularity. Envy can be a big deal, and it's so prevalent in our society, and it's a dangerous sin that the Bible says it can actually kill us from the inside out. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's what envy has the power to do inside of you. It has the power to rot your bones, rot you from the inside out. Good old Martin Luther said that God concluded the Ten Commandments with, you shall not covet, which is really the same as envy, because he said if you kept that one, you'd actually keep all the others. The reason he said you lie, steal, commit adultery, even kill is usually based in some form of envy or coveting. Interesting thought by old Mr. Luther. Look at how strongly James speaks about this in chapter 3 of his letter. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, it's demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. That's a big claim by James. We see here that envy is actually a root sin. It actually feeds into and sort of fuels all these other destructive patterns in our life and other sins that we might be tempted with as well. It's a root sin. You know, envy, at least a version of it, was a key element at work in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve that, you know, they can have any tree that they want except for that one. And they thought, ah, that's the one I've got to have. Tim Keller said, envy will make you think something is wrong, even in paradise. Isn't that amazing? That's why envy can be so dangerous, because it leaves you never satisfied, always chasing more and more and more. You can have so much blessing, so much good things going on in your life, and you can't even see it, because you're focused on what you don't have. It's such a destructive sin. It's dangerous, but you know, we're so blessed because God's the greatest sociologist, philosopher, anthropologist, psychologist, any other ologist that's ever existed. God knows us from the inside out. He knows what makes us tick, and he can speak to us, and he does. And so he knows our weaknesses, he knows our strengths, and he knows how we can overcome temptations and sin. And so as we listen to the Holy Spirit and as we read God's word, he gives us some keys how to overcome this disease called envy. One big key that the Bible gives us that I want to focus on tonight is this idea of learning contentment through simplicity. Learning contentment through simplicity. If you think of a spectrum, you've got what it is to live a life of envy on this side, and you've got what it is to walk out and live a life of contentment on this side. And they're really quite opposite to each other. And one thing that the Holy Spirit uses to take us to a place of contentment is this idea of what it is to live a life of simplicity. And I'm going to unpack that in a bit. One key verse that we've got, I love, is from Philippians 4. Listen to what Paul says. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Can everyone say whatever situation? That's good. We're sounding more Pentecostal. Well done. Whatever. But isn't that amazing? I've learned whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Can we say every circumstance? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then we get to verse 13, which is such a famous verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's right, that him is Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, verse 13 is such a famous verse. Whenever I think of verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the way I often hear it used, it's sort of, I have this picture of like an NFL player, like a quarterback or something. He's got it like tattooed on his arm and he's like, you know, I can just do whatever I want and I'm just going to like play the perfect game because God's going to bless me. It's sort of like this feeling like, hey, I can just go out, do what I want to do and God's going to bless me in what I want to do and I'm just I'm invincible. You know, that sort of sense to this passage. But look at the context. I think that misses really what this is about. Paul's actually saying, in all circumstances, in any situation, I can be content in all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what this verse is really sort of speaking to. It's not saying that, hey, life's like, I've got a bad circumstance and it's just going to change and I can make sure this circumstance can change. Because sometimes it doesn't. But can we be content through that circumstance? What an amazing comment that Paul says, whatever circumstance, whatever situation. I wonder how many of us can truly say that. Remember when Paul wrote this, he wasn't on a holiday sipping a margarita on the beach. He was in a Roman prison. And he's saying, you know what, I know what it's like to starve and not eat food for a week. And I can be content in that. But you know what, at the same time, I know how to feast. I know how to eat that 1 kilogram of steak and I can be content in that as well. I can be content in all and every circumstance when it's going bad and when it's going good. Paul knew that the secret of contentment is not found in what I have or what I don't have, but it's found in Christ alone. You know, you and I, we can search and search and search. We can get all the likes we want on Facebook. We can get the dream job and we can get to the top of whatever hierarchical structure that we're sort of trying to get to the top of. We can get that dream car, that dream house. We can search and search and search, but if we don't know God, if we don't have Christ, we're going to still not live in that place of contentment. We're going to be dissatisfied. The key, Paul says, is knowing Jesus Christ. Because, you know, when you've tasted and when you've seen the goodness of God, it wrecks you for everything else. It absolutely wrecks you. One encounter with God, one just glimpse of his beauty, and everything else pales in comparison. And church, that's what we need to remind ourselves on. Let me see Jesus. You know, it's a cliche statement, but often cliches are true. And it's that statement that, you know, every one of us has that God-shaped hole in us. You know, it's not just a God-shaped hole, it's a Jesus Christ-shaped hole. And only Jesus can fill that void in our life. Until we've tasted and seen his goodness, until we have Christ, we're always going to be chasing, 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 trying to feed envy. The secret is contentment in Christ alone. I love what Augustine says. My soul is a restless soul until I find rest in you. I wonder if your soul's at rest. Or are you still chasing, still searching? My soul is a restless soul until I find rest in you. One book that I've been reading that's really impacted me over the years, rereading it again, and it's so powerful that I want to mention, is Richard Foster. It's a classic, Celebration of Discipline. I think this needs to be like, you know, Christianity 101. Like, you get into this book, it's so good. I really recommend it for everyone out there. And it's really unpacking spiritual disciplines, which a lot of you might be like, spiritual discipline, boring. But it's such an amazing book, because at the heart of it, the spiritual disciplines are all about trying to point us towards Jesus, to connect with him. Things that we've heard before, you know, prayer, reading the Bible, all of that sort of stuff. But one of the ones that he highlights in his book is what I mentioned before, the discipline of simplicity. Simplicity. Ecclesiastes 7:29 said, God made man simple. That's not dumb, by the way. That's not what he's saying. God made man simple. Man's complex problems are his own devising. You and I, we're actually created for simplicity. We long for it. It's what we're created for. Not the complexity and confusion that so many of us find ourselves in. And the Christian discipline of simplicity, it's an inner reality. It's an inner reality of contentment in Christ, but it actually results in an outward lifestyle. You know, that's also true of envy. Envy is this inner reality, and it results in an outward lifestyle. And you can clearly see it by the fruit. You know, we think of a tree. An orange tree bears orange. Apple trees bear apples. A carrot tree bears carrots. Just checking if you're listening. Good. Picked up on that one. I love a good carrot tree. But you know, the inward and the outward go hand in hand. Both are important. The inner reality and the outward manifestation, they have to go hand in hand. It's a bit like where James says, you know, you can't have, if you've got faith, then works is going to show. And it's that balance. Like, on the one hand, works, it's not that works gets you to a place of faith, but if you've got faith, it's going to flow out of your life. There's going to be fruit. We're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of what we're looking at. So the inner reality and the outward lifestyle do go hand in hand. And so we have to think about both. If we focus so much on the inner reality, but we actually forsake how it actually applies and lands in our life, we miss it. At the same time, we can spend so much time trying to sort of focus on the outward lifestyle that can lead us to a deadly legalism. And so we have to be careful of that. But in this area of simplicity and contentment, we do have to reflect on our lives and how we live and how this actually manifests. One thing that we can think of is, for example, a sign of the inner reality is how we spend our money. How we spend our money. Simplicity is a radical shift for many. You know, our current culture sits so far on the extreme of mammon, that's the Aramaic word for sort of wealth and greed. Our culture sits so far on the extreme of affluence and materialism and wealth that when we sort of, like on that hand, you've got over there, and then you've got poverty over on this sort of extreme, but we sit so far over there that sometimes when we look at simplicity, we can sort of really react to it. We think it's wrong based on some of the things we might have bought into. As Richard Foster says, he says it really strongly. He says, we really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It is psychotic because it's completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we don't even want to impress people we don't even like. We're made to feel ashamed if we don't keep up with the fashion trends. Media portrays that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. But it's time we awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to become sick yourself. Until we see how unbalanced our culture has become, we will not be able to deal with the mammon spirit within ourselves, nor will we desire simplicity. I want us to look briefly, I might just run through them. I've got quite a few scriptures here, but I might run through briefly what Jesus says about money and possessions and how it sort of impacts on this area of envy and contentment. But, you know, I just encourage each one of us. One thing I like to do is just get back into the Gospels and just read over and over what Jesus really says about any particular topic. And I encourage you, just go, you know, do a Bible Gateway search and type in money or something like that and just read what does Jesus actually say about wealth, about money. Because I'm telling you, when you read it, I've been doing it this last week, like it is shocking the difference that what Jesus seems to teach about money compared to what we often hear about it. It is radically different. And it's something that should really challenge us. You know, we see Jesus condemns money as a rival God. In Luke 16:13, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Time and again, Jesus warns actually how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Not just, he says, those that love money, just the wealthy in general. Interesting statement. He says about the parable of the sower, he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. It's like wealth and mammon and affluence. It carries with it this power to corrupt, if you will, this deceitfulness that it seems to carry with it. Do you know how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, according to Jesus? He says it's impossible. It's impossible. What a shocking statement. I mean, if we think of ourselves, generalising here, but I reckon the majority of us, being in Australia, if we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we're probably in like the top 1%. So when Jesus starts to talk about wealth and that it's impossible for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God, I think we should stop and be like, hey, tell me, Jesus, I want to be a disciple. Tell me, what do you think about this topic? You know, he told the rich young ruler not only to have this inner reality of contentment. He said to him, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've actually got to go away and physically sell everything you've got. Now, I'm not saying that's what Jesus says to everyone, but he certainly said that to that rich young ruler, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't sell what he had. And it was in that statement where Jesus says it's impossible, but he says what is impossible with man is possible with God. So we need God. We need God if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 12:15. A human's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We get told the good life equals your possessions and your wealth. Jesus said the good life does not equal possessions and wealth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've got to ask ourselves, where do we put our treasure? Where do we put our money? Because Jesus is, he's just making a statement that where you, what you treasure, where you put your money, the things you spend it on, your heart's going to follow that. He tells the parable of the rich farmer who saved up his crops in his storehouse. He speaks of this parable of a rich farmer who stores up all his crops in his farmhouse. And you know, a modern interpretation would be to say, hey, that rich farmer was prudent. He was wise. He was ambitious. Good on him. Well done. Jesus says he was a fool. He was an idiot because he valued his security and his possessions too much. He says if we want the treasures of the kingdom of God, we've got to actually be like a merchant that's willing to sell everything he's got to go chase down that pearl. Or to be like the man who found the treasure in the field and he went away and he sold everything he's got to go and buy that field to get that treasure. And Will Curtis spoke to us about that topic a few weeks ago. You know, Paul reflects the warning of the deceitfulness of wealth in his writings. He says to Timothy and the church there, listen to this language, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Look at that language. Like, that is strong. I wonder if you've ever desired to be rich. Like, I thought, like, that's not that big a deal, is it? Just to be rich, but like, he's saying, hey, look at that language. You're desiring something that can plunge you into ruin and destruction. It's very strong. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Paul says an overseer in the church must not be a lover of money. A deacon is not to be greedy. I want to add quickly, though, on the flip side of what we've got, you know, mammon and wealth on this side, the Bible says that can be, love of money is certainly an evil. At the same token, the Bible certainly doesn't condone, says that poverty, and especially forced poverty, is also an evil. And so simplicity is actually about finding this middle ground, I guess you could say. This middle ground that on the one hand you can have what, you know, you might call asceticism, where it's like the physical realm is bad and I can't enjoy anything good. That's not what simplicity is. Simplicity is saying I'm not going to go too far on this extreme and love money and greed and all that, but at the same time I'm going to enjoy the good gifts that God gives me. So what are some practical ways that simple living might look like in your life? Some things for us to consider. Richard Foster, he finishes his chapter on this with giving us some specific sort of things for us to think about. I encourage you to think about these. You might not, these aren't scripture themselves. If we focus on, as I said, the outward too much, it become legalism if you don't have that inner contentment. But at the same time, we need it to land somewhere in our actions. And so I want you to think about some of these that might really resonate with you. He says, first, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. You know, cars, for example, buy them for their utility, not for their prestige and status they bring you. That could be a challenge for some. We can think about the phones we buy, the laptops, the clothes we buy. What's our motivation? Is it for the status, the privilege, the prestige? Is it for usefulness? It's a challenge. Second, reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. What are the things you can't go without? Take it seriously. Think about it to yourself. One thing we talked about just before, social media, you know, is that could be something for some that it's like, I can't go without this. But if we kill envy off our life, we kill comparisons off our life too. We stop comparing ourselves to others. And so we need to stop and think, well, is there something that feeds this desire in me to try and compare myself to everyone around me? And if it is social media, then we probably have to sort of kill it off in our lives. Maybe it's just that you fast it for a week or a month and just see how you go. We can be addicted to all sorts of things, soft drinks, coffee, TV, your wife. Nah, it's a joke, that one. Refuse to be a slave to anything but God. He says, third, develop a habit of giving things away. Deaccumulate, he encourages us. Be generous. Give away good things to others, not just your junk. Fourth, refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. What a great way to put that. In other words, he's saying don't just buy all the stuff that the ads tell you that you need. 99% of the time you don't need it. So do we always need that latest model of this or that? Do we really need the latest iPhone? Can we get a cheaper phone or plan and actually use what we save in another way? Fifth, learn to enjoy things without owning them. It goes against this obsession to possess things and own stuff. Encourages, enjoy public places, things like the park, libraries. 6, develop a deeper appreciation for creation. Simplicity means to discover that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we can go and enjoy the bush, the birds, the beach, all of that sort of stuff. 7, look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. You know, Afterpay and some of the credit stuff. If you can't afford it now, maybe you don't need to get it. So many people get themselves into such bondage because they've got to have it now, even though they can't even afford it. 8, obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech. That's an interesting one when it comes to simplicity. But hey, if you're living out of a place of contentment, then 1, you don't need to sort of use language that exaggerates and builds yourself up and talks about how good you are. If you're living out of a place of contentment, you don't need to gossip and slander and put others down because you get sort of meaning in that. And so speech is definitely impacted. 9, reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. Consider, you know, the clothes you wear, where they come from. Hey, I'll give you one good website you can look up. I encourage you to look over some of the brands. Baptist World Aid. Type that in, baptistworldaid.org.au. It tells you, just really practical. You can look at, you know, the brands of clothes and where you shop, how ethical these brands and that are. And 10th, and you know, this really sums up all of them, or the desire of all of them. Shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. That's at the heart of what it is to live a simplistic life. It's simple because that is your focus. You're focusing on God. You're focusing on the kingdom of God. You know, it's easy to lose focus on the main thing, to get distracted by even good things. You know, family, job, sports, like all good things. But when they become the main thing or they become too high up in our priority list, they become an idol. And Jesus says we need to take it seriously. We need to stop and say, what am I really seeking? What am I living my life for? Where's my money going? We've got to ask these questions and really ask God to search our hearts and to show us, are we seeking first God and the kingdom of God, or has that come down our priority list? For those of us that are believers, that are in relationship with God, you know, we're in a marriage covenant relationship with him. And he tells us the greatest commandment is love God. He says love God with, you know, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And we're in that marriage covenant with him. And so priority number one is God. For someone that's married, you know, if the husband comes home and he says to the wife, hey, you should feel pretty good because you're sort of the number two woman in my life. That's not going to go down well. That's the wife's not at all impressed with that. That is an evil. It really is. It's not like, oh, yay, I'm number two. It's like, what are you talking about? I've got to be the number one woman or this is just, what is this? And God says, hey, that's what our relationship with him is about. We're married to him. He's the number one love of our life. Is he, and that's the question we're asking ourselves tonight. That's what it is to be content. That's what it is to seek that simplistic life, that laser focus. And so how do we respond? How do we get to that place if we're honest and we say, hey, we're not. God, you're not number one priority. Well, like a lot of things, we have to stop and we confess. And we say, God, I'm seeking you. Lord, change. Come in and do a mighty work in my heart. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry for seeking after this or chasing after that. I'm sorry for getting distracted with all this other stuff. God, I repent of it. Change my heart. We need him to do it. And then we actually do the simple things, the simple steps that he puts on our hearts to do. We'll take some time to pray. We're right at the end of the service, and I just want to give us a couple of minutes to just to reflect. I encourage you to really just, if you need to repent, if you need to confess to God, then do it. But also ask him, God, is there anything practical that I can do in response to this message? You know, maybe I didn't do that good a job, but I'm sure there's at least one thing that God's spoken to you about through this message. Just one thing. And I encourage you, just as we wait on him, as we listen to him, just to ask him, is there something I can land this message in, God? I encourage you to come up with like an I will statement that you can say, you know, this week I will do this or do that in response to what you're telling me, God. This week I will give away that thing that I like, or I will fast social media for a day or a week or whatever. I don't know what it is. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is he calling you to do in response to what we've been unpacking tonight? And so, Father, we do wait on you. Lord, would you just show us? God, we want to seek you first. God, we want you to be number one in our life. And so, Father, we do confess. We do ask for forgiveness if we've allowed anything else to come up and take that number one priority. We've allowed the love of you to sort of slip in our life. If we've been distracted by all these other things, Lord, and it's choking our lives, it's choking that fruitfulness in our life. Father, forgive us. Lord, show us. Just bring it so clearly to our mind now, Holy Spirit. Is there anything that's competing for your love in a way that it shouldn't be? May we confess it. And Father, in response, out of obedience, is there anything you're calling us to actually step into this week? To do as an obedient step in response to your message? Just ask you to show us and speak to us. And I encourage you, if God's showing you something, just, you know, write it down on your phone. Send yourself a reminder to actually do it.
Concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.